We're reading Romans 12, 1 through 2. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. The Word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, everybody. How's 2020 started out for you? For some, great. For some, not so great, quite frankly, right? But even when I don't feel it, He's working. Even when I don't see it, He's working. He never stops. He never stops working. Hallelujah. I think God is wanting to raise up a faith level in our midst to believe God for greater things, whether it's in our own lives, the lives of those that we've been praying for, those who are going through difficult times. So, amen? Let's open our hearts up to what God wants to do. Come on, I know some of you have been here, you know, we gather regularly and we can get into a routine, but God wants to shake us up. You're here, Lexi, I'm calling you out, sorry. I have an old medallion of yours. By the way, this, I don't know if many of you know, I'm sorry I'm doing this to you out of the blue. She likes to be front and center. Do you know that when Lexi was five, when she was 5 years old, she was lying up at OHSU in a hospital without much hope that she was going to live. They were going to do some kind of crazy radical, I don't know what it was they were going to do. You don't even remember either. But we walked in to that room, and there was about a dozen or so of us that gathered around her hospital bed. And there was something tangible that took place in that moment. And I knew, and others in the room knew, that God was going to heal her. And literally, the next day, I got a phone call, and they said, we're not going to do that experimental weird thing. It was like a last-ditch effort. She immediately started to feel better, change, and look at her here. This beautiful young lady before us, yeah. So, do I need to ask your forgiveness later for that, for pointing out? Okay, thank you. I didn't ask her permission to do that, which is actually, they tell you, public speaking, don't ever do that. I do it on a regular basis, but I haven't learned my lesson. But just looking at you here today, and I just found that medallion the other day that just talked, said to pray for you, for your healing. And I've just been thinking about that. God is a miracle-working God. Even when you don't see it, He's working. Even when you don't feel it, He's working. He never stops. He never stops working. But I'm believing God to see more. I'm believing God to see more in this upcoming year. So as we are here and we're kicking off the year 2020, this is the first Sunday of the year, and as we often do, we're kind of resetting or recasting our vision as a church and what the church is about. But today I want to make a little extra emphasis on what I would just say the both and. So the church is called to be and to do specific things, but so are you. You are the church. We are the church. So I'm going to kind of keep coming back to that. When I'm talking about stuff, I'm going to be highlighting, yeah, this is something we want to do corporately, but it's also something we do individually. And so just kind of be prepared for that. So I also want to make it clear to you, and I've kind of already said this, so I've been here for 21 years, here at Grace, for 21 years. I never would have imagined that, I guess, when I first got here, but here we are. Sarah and I, our family, have been here for 21 years. But as I've entered this year, and really it's happened, it started back in the fall or even probably in the summer, I'm coming into this year with a renewed sense of mission, a renewed sense of vision, a renewed sense of hope for the future of grace and for people in our community. I'm believing that God is wanting to do so much more than what we're currently experiencing. I feel like we're getting a trickle of God's presence, a trickle of God working, but it is a trickle. You know, I've even sensed a shift over the last few months, and I'm seeing things and an expectation in people and faith and different things that are happening, and we'll be even sharing more of those as we go along, but I don't want to be satisfied with a trickle. I'm ready for the fire hose. I want God to, like, blow me down the street kind of a thing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So what is our mission? We didn't really change it, our mission and our vision, but we did change the wording, try to make it even more concise, a little more clear, and put the emphasis in some what I think are better places. So love, grow, and go. And as we get kind of going, I just want to reiterate, why do we do this? Why is it important to continually revisit the mission or to restate the vision? You know, I discovered this very early on as a leader, and for many years, Sarah and I were involved in Youth with a Mission, and most of that time I was leading something. And I remember as we moved here to Portland and we opened up a community center, we had an after-school program, and we were working with kids that were in gangs, and we had all this stuff going on, and we'd go away once a year and we'd revisit the mission and we'd try to just recapture it and keep moving forward. And inevitably, 3 months down the road, someone on our team, someone on our staff would come to me and say, I just feel like I just don't know where we're going or what we're doing. And I'd be like, we just went away for 3 days and talked about that. And God just made it clear to me, you have to keep restating the vision. You've got to keep the vision before people. We need to keep revisiting the vision of our own lives and as a church. So one of the things, having a clear vision or mission, and I kind of use the words interchangeably, I do personally, but having a clear vision or mission produces life. It produces life. Scripture in the good old King James Version, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The NIV says, where there is no vision or where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And what that means is if there's not something clearly before you, if you are not pursuing something, in this case, pursuing God, then the people will cast off restraint. I don't want to get too, this wasn't where I was planning on going, but you just look at our nation today. The United States has lost its vision for the most part. Or there's so many competing visions, I'll say. It's a lot of confusion, and I feel like we've just kind of cast off restraint. Rick Warren, by the way, he adds this. He says, where there is no vision, people leave for another parish. And that can happen. When there's no sense of movement, that we're not going anywhere. There's no life. There's nothing really to live for. We got to have vision, something before us. And having a clear vision or mission gives us a sense of purpose as well. If you would just read with me from Acts chapter 16, it says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You say, why did he read that verse there? What was going on before that clear vision came to Paul? In some ways, we don't like to think of it this way, but they were just kind of wandering around. Well, we tried to go here, that didn't work, and we kind of tried to go here, and that, well, Jesus didn't let us go there, and we're just kind of doing this, and well, we don't really know, and then boom. And then what do? They get ready and they go. Like when you have vision, when you know what you're supposed to be doing, you get ready and go. You go for it. And I'm telling you something, there are so many people in our day that are living with no vision, no hope for the future, no sense of anticipation for what's to come. In fact, I would venture to say that, again, in our country today, most people are living with more of a sense of dread. and fear. You know, there's a lot of fear right now. Again, restoked by this whole Iranian situation. But people are afraid. I want to tell you something. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not afraid. I am not afraid. I have hope. I have a vision. I know what God has called me to do, and I just want to get about doing that. A clear vision, mission also allows you to be focused. If you focus your efforts, when you know, if you don't know what you're supposed to do, you kind of just dabble in everything, and you get nothing done. You know that focused light has incredible power. Focused light. In fact, light, a laser, when it's focused, can do what? It can actually cut through steel. See, when you're focused, man, you can be effective. Unfocused light has little or no power. Most churches, quite frankly, try to do too much. And I think we drift into that even here at Grace. You know, we just get a lot of stuff going on. And really, when it comes right down to it, and you know, my superintendent, you know what his question always is to me? It's the same one all the time. How many people have come to know Jesus? He smiles and nods and shakes his head with all our humanitarian efforts and all the things that we should do, things that Jesus did. I'm telling you, our superintendent, he's an intense dude, if you haven't met him. He's focused. He's a focused man. He knows what he's got something that he's trying to accomplish. So I could list a lot of other reasons, but that's not really where I want to go here today. I'm just trying to reiterate to you the reason we're doing this. You need to have vision for your life. I would argue to you that God is the greatest vision you can carry in your heart. God has expressed through Jesus Christ, gives us vision and a reason to live. And even as we sang in the first song, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." So what is the mission here of the church? What are we supposed to be doing? What makes a church a church? And I will also argue that I think the church in America has lost this as well. There's a lot of places, I'm not trying to say that we're better than anybody else, because I think we struggle with this as well. We need to remember what the church is and what the church is really about. And culturally, that may not always fly well. People may not appreciate that, but we need to be the church. That's who we are. In fact, I think when we stop being the church and try to please even our culture, we have no message anymore. We have nothing to say to anybody. We might as well just close up shop and go be with everybody else. I don't want to get an us and them. I don't want to really go there. But you get my point, I think. We need to be the church. People need the church. They need the church to be the church. And some people, again, Scripture's clear. Some people aren't going to like that. But for other people, it's going to bring them to Jesus and totally change their lives. And that's just the way that it is. I believe that Scripture clearly emphasizes specifically five things that are vital to what it means biblically to be a church. And I'm going to try to run through those here fairly quick because this is meant to be an introduction. We're going to break all this down more later. So let's look at them real quick. And you guys know them, or you should know them. The first thing is that the church should be committed to passionate worship. First and foremost, the church should be putting God first. In passionate worship. And if I may be so bold, so should you. Our life will not be right until we put God first. We're all struggling with different things. There's a brokenness that exists in our world. And only in passionate worship, in the offering of ourselves to God, will we have any hope of wholeness, healing, rightness, peace, all the things that we're looking for in all these other ways can only be made right when we fall down before God in worship. Scripture says, and Jesus said this, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is not distant. He may feel distant sometimes because he's not right tangible, right there where we can physically touch him. But it says that God is looking for people that worship. And I've stated this here before, but I think it's been a while. My heart is that when God looks down upon this planet and sees everything that is happening here, that breaks his heart. You read the news and your heart's broken. Imagine God who sees everything, whether it's reported in the news or not. God sees every child that starves to death, knowing that it doesn't have to be. God sees every murder. He sees it all. You know what I want? I want to be a person, and I want us to be a church where God can come and dwell and receive great joy in his heart because of our worship of him. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but our heart, our intention is to love God, not to fight God or rebel against God, but to love God, to love the Lord your God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. It's the first and greatest commandment. This is the church. This is who we're supposed to be. Not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of our lives. Everything begins and ends with God. I really believe that when we put God first, everything else finds its proper place. Jesus said it again, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. All this stuff in the context of worry and all the stuff that we seem so concerned about, that we spend so much energy, and it's not that we have to deal with stuff in our life. I'm not saying that. If you're here today and you haven't put God first in your life, I implore you today to do so. Now's the time. You can do it right now. You can just say a silent prayer to God. God, I want to put you first. I've run after so many things. I've tried so many things. I've given myself over to this thing and that thing or this relationship or that addiction. Has it worked? Today, God, I put you first. I take my everyday life, being at home, going to work, whatever I do, Lord, and I give it up to you. Let it all be an offering of worship. It's not just about singing a few songs on Sunday. It's how we live our lives. And I know we all struggle, but we just got to keep coming back to this, putting God first, putting God first. Fixing our attention on God. As the passage was read earlier, and it may be up there now, but you'll be changed from the inside out when you do that. We are committed as a church, and you and I should be committed as individuals to the passionate worship of God. Amen. I do want to say that if you were here today, and today was the day that you just said, God, I'm putting you first, I'd love to talk to you further. I'd love to hear from you. You could even just write it on a card, hand it to me, and I'll follow up with you with a cup of coffee or something. In fact, if you did that today, I'd like to buy you a cup of coffee. I'd like to hear your story. Hear what God is doing in your life. The second thing is that we're committed to loving fellowship. Not just fellowship, but loving fellowship. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Paul now says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Love sounds like such a wonderful thing, doesn't it? All you need is love. You know, love is hard. Love is hard. I mean, love is a beautiful idea and a beautiful expression, and it's what we're called to do, to love God and to love other people. But I'm just being honest, it's hard. It can hurt. There's a lot of people that are hard to love. Not me, of course, but I'm just saying. Hey, let me be honest with you. You asked Sarah about the last 12 hours of our life. Maybe we're working on 14. I can be hard to love. And I'm so thankful for someone who for 35 plus years has chosen to love me. But it can be hard. It can be hard when you're not communicating well. When you feel like you're talking somewhat past each other. It's hard. I'm just telling you. This is what we're called to do. This is the church. The church is called to love. You and I are called to love. The Lord convicted me a few days ago. I feel like God has asked me just to go to Isaiah 61 and stay in it all year. Do you know what the first one is? The first line, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Can I be so vulnerable as to say that sometimes that's hard? Sometimes it's hard to love people. Maybe I'm being a little too vulnerable here. That you really probably aren't going to personally benefit from. Can I be real? Because a lot of times when we love the poor, now you could argue that there's other benefits, but I'm just telling you in a real practical sense, it can be difficult. It can be hard. We're called to love. Loving fellowship. Thank God for conviction. Jesus saw loving one another as the mark of being one of his followers. You want to talk about the best evangelism we're going to have into our community? Is love and loving one another. But that's hard. It's hard when we have fundamental disagreements. Fundamental disagreements. It's hard. Glad you came to church today. Listen, I don't like goofing around. I mean, that's not true. I love to goof around. I'm a goofy person relationally, and I like to have fun in life, but I tend to be brutally honest. And I don't like telling you something or sharing something with you and just kind of this sugarcoat Frozen 2 kind of a way or whatever. Yeah. Ooh, I just went after Frozen. That was a mistake. Or Disney kind of a way or something. That's a better way. I mean, life is real, man. And life is not always just sugar plums and unicorns or whatever. Sometimes it's just hard. But this is what God calls us to passionately love, to be in love with him first, and then to love one another second. The two go hand in hand. The third thing, though, we're committed to strategic discipleship. The church is committed to equipping its people. But I'm going to say this now again. You need to be committed to discipleship. You need to give yourself to growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You have a call on your own life to grow, to press in, to read the scriptures, to learn how to study. Hallelujah. I can tell you guys are all thrilled, man. You're also called to help others along. All of you. It's not just my job. My job is to help you do the job. And so you guys, we together, there's always someone younger than you. There's always someone younger in the faith than you. Even if you're brand new, I brought more people to Jesus in the first probably 3 months of my salvation time. I mean, I brought a lot of people. I didn't know anything. I was just excited. I wanted to tell others. So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, the passage in Ephesians talks about pastors and prophets and apostles equipping God's people for works of service. We need to grow. We primarily do that in our core life groups and in our life group times and our gathering together. The fourth thing is we're committed to joyful service within the church. And that's pretty clear, this idea to serve one another. Listen to what it says in Ephesians again. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, I'm not going to read through all that, but what is the first word there? But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then it talks about in 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. There is a place to serve one another. It is a call from God. By the way, do you know that the word grace is charis in the Greek? And do you know what the word for gift is? It's charism. So when you receive grace and a gift, they're very similar. What is one of the meanings of grace? It's the unmerited favor of God, but it's the free gift of God, right? You have received charisms. Graces. And that grace is not meant to be kept to yourself. What does God do with his grace? He pours it out on us. We're also to do that. It says it in 1 Peter 4:10. God has given each of you a gift, a charism, from his great variety of charismata, spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. The purpose of receiving gifts is so that we might serve. It's not so we can stand up and show off. That's why I actually make it hard for people to get on the worship team, to be honest with you. I appreciate the gifts, but we need to be sure that they're being used to serve. We're not up here to perform. We're not performing for you. If anything, we're performing for God. But we're here to facilitate worship. Amen? Fifth thing is we're committed to intentional outreach. Intentional outreach. I've been renewed in this commitment as well. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. God accepts pure and faultless faith is to do something. It's called social justice in our context today, but social justice is not new. It's the heart of God to help those in need. But it's not just that. It says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and do what? And give glory to your Father in heaven. I want people to meet Jesus, and unashamedly and without question. And I'm up front with that. Like, that's just who I am. That's who I think I'm called to be. And I love people, but my love for people only comes because of God's love. This may not surprise you. It may surprise others. But before I came to Jesus, I loved no one but myself. And everything I did was about me. And even if you were my girlfriend, it was about me. It's all about me. But I want everything I do to give glory to God. I don't always do that well, but that's what I want. We're called to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You know that it's not popular for the church, to tell other people about Jesus. What has gone wrong? You may not like it, whoever I'm talking to out there, but you certainly should expect it, right? I mean, if you're going to come to church, and if you're going to come here, you're going to hear about Jesus here. Because last time I checked, We're Christians. That means we're followers of Jesus, right? So I don't mean to be offensive, but we're about Jesus. I got clear strings, man. I have ulterior motives. And they're about bringing everybody in this room closer to Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm convinced that Scripture calls all Christians, both corporate in our church context and individually, to live a life of passionate worship, loving fellowship, strategic discipleship, joyful service, and intentional outreach. Let me just come back just real quick. The strategic discipleship, I think each of us, now I'm really going to get practical, but hopefully not too offensive. You need to have a plan. You really need a plan. I have a plan. It's called a Bible reading schedule. One that's actually posted online and mentioned every Sunday in your bulletin. And every day, I follow that plan. I also have another plan. This year, it's called literally journaling continuously through Isaiah 61. I'm just going to go over and over and over again. I'm just going to write down my thoughts, study the passage, look at it again and again. I have another plan. It's called praying the 10. Every day, I pray the 10. I have 10 different things, and I pray through them. One of those things is to pray for people that need to know Jesus. It's just a simple plan. It's not that complicated. Sometimes I miss it. I know, take a deep gasp. Pastor actually misses his devotional time every now and again. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. We need a plan. But those five things, that's kind of a mouthful. So we've boiled it down to three words. For those that are regulars here, I'm so glad to hear you say that. Love, grow, go. Love God and people. Grow in your relationship with God and grow in your relationship with people. Go in obedience to God and because God loves people. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to break these down, and we're actually going to provide some practical application for each. In fact, next week, we're going to have a few dates we're going to give you. For each one, we're going to do something. And I'm excited about mine. Guess which one I get to do? Go. I'm excited about it. I'll tell you more later. There, I'll give you a little salt. We're going to go. We're going to do something. Love, grow, go. These are the things we're going to talk about for the next number of weeks. It reflects everything that we do here. Everything that we are is summed up in those three words. Really, it is. Our structure, even, is set up that way. I'm responsible for the go part. Tony's responsible for the grow. Larissa's responsible for the love. It's reflected in our structures. It guides everything that we do. It is our mission, both as individuals and as a church. It's actually also reflected in the three things we ask everyone here at Grace to engage in. What do we ask you to do here? Again, unashamedly. Three things. Sunday mornings, and what is that under? It's love, because love God. Then what's the second thing we encourage you to do? Get involved in a small group, life group. That's the grow. What's the go part? Just find an area of service. Doesn't have to be here at the church. Three things. I'm convinced with all my heart that if we would give ourselves to God first, and if we would engage in worship and loving God, which then is reflected in loving people, that if we would involve ourselves strategically in ways that we grow by meeting in life groups and developing our own personal study, and if we would engage in ministry, a place of service, just going and feeding the hungry or whatever it is that we do, it'll change your life. It'll give you a sense of purpose and meaning in this life. So please hear me. I'm not just spouting stuff off because it's our cute little mission statement. I believe this with all my heart. I'm personally committed to loving, to growing, and to going. This year, Let's put God first. Let's love God with all our heart. Let's be committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of God. And let's go and tell others about God. Are you with me? Amen. Lord Jesus, sometimes I just feel so inadequate. My heart is to present truth, to point people to you. And Lord, I have to just trust right now that even with me as the presenter of these thoughts, God, that you can use them in our lives. I pray that you would help us to love, really love. Not just the idea of love, but to really, genuinely love you and to love other people. I pray, God, that you would help us to grow, to be committed to growing in our relationship with you and in our relationship with others. And that you would move us, God, to go, to engage others, to serve our community, to serve here at the church. Help us, I ask, in Jesus' name.